This is the Woodland Hills Family Church Podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for listening, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Today is a special treat for us. We get to welcome our friend Joe White to share. And I get a text message every few months from Joe that simply says, "Put me in, coach." And so today he gets in the game. So would you help me give a nice warm welcome to our good friend, Dr. Joe White. Take it away, Joe.
Well, I decided today was a good day to have a garage sale. So anybody wear a size 12 shoe, they're for sale up front. Anybody wear size 12? Do I have any bidders? Size 12 men, size 12 ladies, children, size 12? Nobody? I've even got some onesies up here. Anybody need a onesie? Anybody onesies? I was a onesie, now I'm a doozy. Okay? So obsolete products. Anybody remember Ipana toothpaste? Come on, way back there, you do. Obsolete products. Typewriters. Y'all used to have typewriters? Yes. Floppy disks. 8-tracks. Joe White shoes. Cassette tapes. Anybody? L&M cigarettes. Lotar, Mortes. Don't settle for one without the other. L&M. I didn't smoke them, but I remember the song. LSMFT. Anybody remember that? Lucky Strike means fine tobacco. Hey, I don't want to set anybody off here in case y'all need to leave and go out and have a... What else do I... y'all recall Beep Beep the Roadrunner? Where'd he go? Tom and Jerry cartoons. Those were some of the greatest cartoons ever. What happened to those things? Anybody else? What happened to Polaroid cameras? Weren't those great? Eastman Kodak? Take them to the dark room. 6 weeks later, you get your pictures back. Remember that? Mercy, I miss those things. Anyway, so I just wanted y'all to say goodbye to the twins. This week, we get to go back in, and one of them is going to become a little shorter than the other one. So the doctor told me we're going to get a freebie this time. We've had two we had to pay for, but now we're going to get a freebie. We're going to chop this thing off again. We got some issues here, but I just tell you that, and I show you my garage sale shoe items here today, because I'm not sad. It's a fact, y'all. A couple of weeks ago, the doctor said, "Hey, we got to cut that thing off again," and you would think I'd be, you know, like depressed. It was amazing. My emotions were like, okay, we've done that before. You can do that again. That's not that bad. I think that was blue. Is one of them blue? One of them looks bluer than the other one. Sometimes I put on the wrong color socks. I'm kind of older. I can't even see down that far. Are they both black? I think they are. Anyway, one's going to be a little short black next time. Anyway, you know, truthfully, y'all, the darker it gets out there, the brighter it gets in here. Get crazy? The crazier it gets out there, honestly, the more peaceful it gets in here. My times with the Lord get more peaceful as things go, you know, worse. In fact, the more hopeless it gets for my legs, the more hopeful it gets for my heart. Isn't that fun? The more I get disconnected from all the fun things of this world, you know, that I used to do, the more intimately I find myself connected with our Savior. And I thought I would just touch on that a little bit this morning. What does it mean to have a deeper walk with Jesus? For some of y'all, you understand that. For some of y'all, it seems mysterious. I was looking at Katie at the beautiful little bumper video you played of all those beautiful pathways, all those beautiful little roadways that y'all had pictures of. That was beautiful, Katie. And today I want to just maybe just ease down one of those pathways with you. And I call it the pathway to intimacy. A friend of mine called me this week, a dear friend who's now walking intimately with the Savior, a fine young athlete, a brilliant young man, a young man from Denver named Randy Robinson. Randy was a really great facial surgeon. His job was to travel around the world and rebuild faces for children with deformed faces. And in third world countries, over in China and over in Vietnam and other places around the world, he would rebuild faces in children. And he would take these grossly distorted faces and turn them into beautiful, beautiful smiling faces. But Randy called me the other day almost as if to say goodbye. He may not die, but he's in stage 4 liver cancer. And on his way to New York to do a very, very difficult surgery that only one doctor in the nation would do. And Randy talked about his intimacy with Christ. He said, Joe, I feel like, you know, Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, 49, where blind Bartimaeus is called out by the disciples. And they said, rise up. He's calling your name. And Randy said, I feel like he's calling my name right now. He said, now in my pain and in my suffering is when I get to be one-on-one with Jesus. And then I was texting last week with Chris Bennett, his little wife, Julie, sweet, precious, big, smiley face Julie, now in her second time to shave her head, in her second time to go bald, in her second time to go through horrible, horrible, difficult rounds of chemotherapy, and this time for the double mastectomy. And Julie was talking about how intimate her walk with Christ is. She said, you know, now in these days with Jesus, as all of her little beautiful children look up to her and her husband loves her and all the things of this world are around her, and now in stage 4 reoccurring breast cancer, she talked about how it is now in the trenches. She said, as the war goes on around me, God has me laying in the trenches in the peace of the battle. And she said, when the war ends, I'll come out of the trenches and I'll be a better person and I'll be closer to Jesus than I was before the war started. And lest you think intimacy is reserved for the meek and the lowly and the faint of heart, had a conversation this week with the toughest man I know, Mike Singletary. And I asked Mike, the 5th toughest player in NFL history, according to some, this guy had made 1,488 tackles, 10 times in the Pro Bowl. They called him Samurai Mike because of the way he cut running backs in half. And Mike, with his 5 daughters and 2 sons, who adore their daddy, tough on the football field, but intimately sweet off the football field. And Mike talked about how, he said, the more I trust Jesus, the more intimately I walk with Jesus. Would you think intimacy would come out of the mouth of someone like that? But he talked about the Super Bowl when he led the Chicago Bears to the victory over the New England Patriots. Everybody goes, yay! No, I'm kidding. It's okay, Patriot fans. It's okay. You're no good anymore. No. And he talked about beating the Patriots Super Bowl. And he said, Joe, as the confetti was falling all around me, he said, I had no intimacy with Christ because I there realized, as the trophy was given, and he kissed the trophy, he said, I realized I hadn't forgiven my dad. He said, I was the most miserable and the loneliest I've ever been in my life because I had no intimacy with Christ because I hadn't forgiven my dad. Men and women, I will tell you, women love intimacy, but ladies, underneath the crust, underneath the silver armor of us men, there's not a man alive who doesn't crave intimacy, especially if it's hidden with his Savior. I have hugged convicts, I've hugged murderers, I've hugged Green Beret, I've hugged SEALs, Navy SEALs, I've hugged Special Ops, I've hugged gang members, I've hugged motorcycle gangs, these events that I've done over the years where all these men would show up from all parts of the society of the United States of America. They would come up to the cross and they would just dive into my arms wanting to be hugged because so many of these men had missed intimacy in their childhood and they'd never been hugged before. And there at the cross, they would find intimacy with Jesus. I remember this Green Beret came back from Iraq. He'd been shot up by friendly fire, of all things. And he took his Purple Heart, and I remember hugging this man. He was like hugging steel. This guy had been in the heat of the battle, and there, as a Purple Heart recipient, he took his Purple Heart and he pinned it on my shirt. I'll never forget it as long as I live. As he found intimacy with his Savior there at the cross, he wanted a hug to prove it. You know, going deep in football is the corner route. It's the deep post for the deep pass. Going deep in scuba diving is going down 70, 80, 90 feet deep in the coral reefs where all the little green eel come out and all the angelfish swim and all the little barnacles, you know, live. And the manta rays come swimming casually by, and the little sharks come peeping out from behind rocks. It's a beautiful sight going deep in scuba diving. Going deep in a dental chair is a bad day at the dental office. But going deep with Jesus is the greatest treasure of a man or woman's life. What is it about intimacy with Jesus, and why is it so important? You know, intimacy with Jesus turns the Bible into a love letter. If you find the Bible a daily duty, if you find the Bible something you have to do just before you go to bed or just when you wake up in the morning, maybe to please somebody in your family or to please your spouse or to check off some list somewhere, intimacy walking with Jesus makes that Bible the sweetest love letter. You can't wait to memorize another passage from David's Psalms. You know, it was David that said in Psalms 149, verse 47, he said, "I love, I delight, I cherish your commandments, O God." Y'all, David was William Wallace on steroids. I'm talking about the guy who took on the giant with a slingshot. I'm talking about the guy who looked at the giant and he said, "You come to me with javelin and sword and spear, but I come to you," you know, he is about 5'6" facing this 9-foot guy. "I come to you in the name of the God of the armies, the Israel whom you taunt." He said, "God's going to deliver you into my hands and I'm going to cut off your head." Can you imagine that? "And I'm going to feed the armies, your dead Philistine soldiers, to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." This was the guy who'd killed thousands of Philistine soldiers with his bare hands. And this was the guy like Mike Singletary who said, "I love my tenderness with God. I love my intimacy." Because the Bible becomes a love letter when you walk intimately with Christ. And when you walk intimately with the Savior, the relationships in your life that matters the most, they become uninterrupted, unhampered throughout your lifetime. These men that I counsel who get bored with their wives and bored with their children and bored with their jobs and bored with the beauty of being 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, instead of running from their families, when they find intimacy with Christ, they begin to cling to their wives and their children and live the best days of their life in their 50s, 60s and 70s and maybe in their 80s. It's intimacy, men and women, that solves the problems of the hurt of your childhood. Those of you who brought a father wound into your adult life, those of you who brought a wound from a previous marriage or a previous broken relationship into your adult life, it's intimacy that heals. It's intimacy that takes away the anger of the hurt of childhood or broken relationships. It's intimacy that brings emotional stability. It's intimacy that takes away the worry and the fear of cancer and the fear of growing old and the fear of being hurt. It's intimacy that puts a spring in your step, even when you don't have a step to step in. I will tell you, folks, it is true. My wife bears witness that it's true. It's intimacy that makes you identify with one of the most interesting characters in all of Scripture. You know, if I could take you down a little pathway of intimacy, I want to introduce you to somebody. You've heard about him before. You've read about him before. In fact, you've read his biography before. But he's a little known character. But if a picture's worth a thousand words, see if you can find this character in this little video clip that was put together by one Roma Downey and one Mark Burnett, who made a visit to Kanakuk one day to show this little clip to us. I was fascinated by the artwork. One of the characters you recognize, see if you recognize the other and see if you see yourself in the face of this insignificant character of history. Watch this and see if you can see it.
They're all Jews. How can they live with themselves? Our own people working for Rome. These people make me sick.
Collaborators, let's move on.
They're stinking vermin. You should keep your distance from them.
Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other one a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, thieves, adulterers, or this tax collector." But the tax collector didn't even look up to heaven. He said, "God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." God blessed the tax collector, not the Pharisee. Anyone who praises himself will be humbled, and anyone who humbles himself will be praised.
Matthew, come.
So to the man I'm speaking to who didn't grow up getting hugged, to the woman I'm speaking to who's had your heart shattered before, and in that shattering of your heart has become maybe a little bit hard, to the guy out there who's never really known what it means to have an intimate relationship with the Savior, I want to tell you something today. God loves the Matthew inside of you. There's a Matthew inside of every man. I've discovered that around this country. There's a Matthew inside of every woman. God loves the meekness inside of you. He loves the brokenness inside of you. He loves the integrity that resides way down deep in your heart. Yeah, the Pharisee, the other guy, sometimes we pretend like we're the Pharisee. I got this thing, God. I know what I'm doing. You know, God, you can go along with me in my plans. God, Sunday morning is for you, but the rest of the week, that's my time. Not that man. But the Matthew inside of you, God loves that man. And then I want to take you to the same group of faces a little bit later in Jesus' life, a different moment in Jesus' life. And I want you to look for another face. You're going to recognize Peter. You're going to recognize Thomas. You're probably going to recognize Judas. And you're going to recognize Jesus. But I want you to look for another face and see if you see yourself in another face in this next little clip from the same movie.
We thank you, Lord, by whose word everything comes to be. Amen.
Amen.
This is our last meal together. Before I die,
what do you mean?
I'm going to be betrayed to my enemies, arrested, and condemned to death. Don't be afraid. Trust in God. Trust in me also. You know the way to where I'm going.
We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?
I am the way, the truth, and the life. Take it. Eat. This is my body. This is my blood. Remember me by doing this. I'm going to the Father, but I will always be with you. Now I must tell you that one of you here will betray me. Whoever eats this I will not betray you. Let him go.
Did you see him? Did you see his face? John. You recognize yourself in that face? See if this song melts into your heart the way it does mine every time I hear it.
If my heart could tell a story, if my life would sing a song, if I have a testimony, if I have anything at all. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. His faithful hand has held me all this way. And when I'm old and gray and all my days are numbered on the earth, let it be known in you alone my joy was found. Let my children tell their children. Let this be their memory. That all my treasure was in heaven, and you were everything to me. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. His faithful hand has held me up this way. And when I'm old and gray and all my days are numbered on the earth, let it be known in you alone my joy was found. I found my joy. I'm still in love. You're still enough for me. Still all I want. You're still my everything. I'm still. His faithful hand has held me all this way. And when I'm old and gray and all my days are numbered on the earth, let it be known in you alone my joy was found.
Have you ever wondered why Jesus came when crucifixions were the way for capital punishment? Have you ever wondered why he didn't come when electrical chairs were more in style? Why gas chambers and lethal injections weren't maybe a quicker way out? I was thinking about that this week, And I was thinking about those eyes on the cross. And I may be wrong on this, men and women, but I believe at least part of the reason why Jesus came when crosses were in style, so he could see you in your hour of greatest need. So he could meet you in your quest for purity when you pray for repentance at night before you go to bed, some nights after yet one more in the string of failures, if you're like me. So that he could rescue you when you dog paddle in the puddle of deepest tears that surround you. So he could join you in your need for a Savior. So he could fill you in your quest for intimacy. I believe that's why when Jesus was with his best friends, and he filled the cup, he could say, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And he could see himself the next day with blood streaming out of the side of his chest and his wrists and his ankles and his brow and his shredded body. I believe it was the cross where he could say, tomorrow, they're going to do this to me. I believe it was on the cross, like Mike Singletary in the championship, where he could realize, I haven't broken bread with my dad. Or like the young college girl I talked to this week, who found her walk with Christ when she forgave her dad for leaving her when she was a little girl and never being there for her. That when Jesus broke the bread, he could enter this sanctuary this morning, if you will, as you and I break the bread, as you and I partake of his spilled blood. And you know what, folks, as we go through this ceremony, if you will. You know, everyone got a little piece of black paper, and I thought this morning, and I was reminded of this by a friend of mine out on the East Coast one time, when he talked about the veil. And he talked about what it meant when Christ's body was broken. And when Hebrews chapter 10 picks up on it, and it says that we enter through the veil. That is, Hebrews says, his flesh. And what it's saying, men and women, is when his flesh was torn, the veil, this is probably one of the most incredible theological statements in all of the Bible, that the veil into the Holy of Holies was torn. As his flesh was torn, instead of the priest once a year, walking around the veil into the Holy of Holies to fellowship with God and to place the blood of the Lamb on the mercy seat of God to forgive the sins of the people for a year, that the veil would be torn, rent from top to bottom, so that we this morning, incredible thought, so that we this morning, not another church ceremony, not just visiting with the idea of communion, but being a part of the family. Not just a church moment, but a moment of intimacy for our lives. Some of us probably the first time we've ever, through the covenant meal, entered into relationship at the last summer. And so we gave you this little piece of black paper. And so before we take this meal together this morning, I just want you to think about it for just a second. And I want you to have a moment with God. You know, I want this to be an experience, not a ceremony. And you know, behind the veil, you know, it costs you nothing. Behind the veil, it's safe. Behind the veil, it's just another Sunday morning. But through the veil, it costs you everything. Through the veil, it pays you everything. Through the veil, instead of religion, it's relationship. Through the veil, a walk of intimacy begins. And so I'm going to ask you to pray with me as you prepare your heart. And we'll just go to Psalms 51 so we can pray it together. And you can just pray it with me out loud. But like Mike at the Super Bowl, realize that forgiveness is a two-way street. Realize when you say, be gracious to me, you're also speaking on behalf of those who have offended you, because that's where intimacy breaks down. You're also saying to those who offended you, I'll be gracious to them as well. And folks, that's where the bond of family begins. Go ahead, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Go ahead. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Make it a prayer. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in my sight. So that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Thou dost desire truth in my innermost being, and in my hidden part thou makest me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Go ahead, say it. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Go ahead. Go ahead, hide thy face from my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain within me a willing spirit. As we close the service today, take your time. Take your time. And when your heart is ready to walk down one of those pathways, to walk down a pathway into the heart of God and to walk with Him more closely than you've ever walked with Him before in your life, and hopefully, men and women, to walk with Him in intimacy the rest of your life, so that when things happen, there'll be no fear, there'll be no worry, anxiety, there'll be trust. This is my body, He said, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Go ahead when you're ready.
thank you, church family, for joining us today, and for all of our church family at home, thank you for joining us. We look forward to seeing you next Sunday. Have a great week. Travel safe out of the parking lot and on the roads. Love you all. See you next week.